We're in a series on prayer, and I believe that prayer is one of the most fundamental attributes to our relationship with God, because relationships require communication, and prayer is that, is communication with God, is it's lifting up our voice to God, our concerns to God, and hearing from Him. One person said that prayer is the communication of the human soul with the Lord who created the soul. So I got to thinking in preparation for this message, what are some things that prompt us to pray? Well, one is just our routine, like what we do on a day-to-day basis. Like we pray before meals. You know, maybe you as a family pray together at certain times. We have prayer at certain times throughout the service. Our family, before we go to bed at night, we go together and we pray. So there's routine, and routine's not bad. It's good to have those times set aside where we pause, and no matter what's going on, no matter how we feel, we pray. So there's routine. There's also those times of Thanksgiving, right, where you get the good news, right? You pass the test. You arrive safely. There's that blessing. You get the call from the doctor that turned out better than what you had hoped, and we thank the Lord for His provisions. So there's those prayers of Thanksgiving. And then there's the decisions that we make, right? There are the decisions that are in front of us. And this is where it gets tough, because we have to make a decision on whether it's, you know, where to go to school, what to major in, what job to have, there are relational decisions, should I move here, should I go there, should I retire, should we retire now, what's our 401k look like? There's all types of decisions that we have to make, and hopefully we're taking those decisions to the Lord. And decisions lead us to really the next prompting in prayer, and that is fear. Because sometimes those decisions that we're faced with bring us a lot of anxiety and fear, because we play in our mind the what ifs. Like, what if this happens? What if I take this job, and what will it look like? What if I go here? What if we move there? And so there's the what ifs, the things that just roll through our mind. And so what are we afraid of? Really, what are we afraid of? Well, really, everything. I mean, we're afraid of everything, and so much that there are names for fears, right? Like, there's the phobias, there's the acrophobia, the fear of heights, there's the tympanophobia, the fear of injections, the fear of needles. Anybody, you know, there's that. There's the social phobia, social anxiety. For some of you, that welcome time was way too long. Like, you're sitting there, you're like, oh, make it stop. I would say everybody with social anxiety raise their hand, but you won't do it. Like, you're not going to bring attention to yourself. But I see you. I feel you. I know you're there. There's, you know, arachnophobia, which we didn't know about until the movie came out in the 90s, you know, or the fear of spiders. There's some weird ones, too. I spent too much time looking at this. There's globophobia, which is the fear of balloons. Like, it's a thing, like the fear of balloons. There's arithmophobia, which is the fear of numbers, afraid of numbers. Students, do not use this against your teachers, right? When you have to, you show up for algebra and say, look, I'm sorry I would do it, but, you know, I got this arithmophobia thing. It's a thing, so I can't do it. But there's so many things that we have to be are out there that we're afraid of, and you know, sometimes you know, that fear leads to panic. Other times it leads to prayer. I remember a time, this was many years ago, I was doing some military training up in Fort Lewis, Washington, the state of Washington, and I was there just for a few weeks, and a few days into it, I ran into a friend, a guy that I knew I was in a previous unit with, and it was like so coincidental. I didn't expect to see him. This was back before social media, so like when you would part ways with somebody, you just wouldn't see him again, ever. I mean, just, well, like maybe you'd write or call, but so it was a really big deal running into this person. And so he said, hey, have you been into Seattle? And I said, no, you know, I flew in, but I haven't really seen the city. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, tomorrow evening, if you're available, I'll swing by, pick you up. I'll take you into the city. We'll have dinner. I'll show you around. I said, oh, that's great. And so he the next night comes. He pulls up. He's driving a BMW motorcycle. And I said, how am I going to get to Seattle? And he said, oh, just jump on the back. Like, I've got an extra helmet. You know, just jump on. I said, there's no way I'm getting on the back and riding on a motorcycle. So I get on the motorcycle, and I'm getting the helmet on, and I'm trying to, you know, figure, get my feet on the pegs, and it's kind of like the Dumb and Dumber thing. It's like, I'm like, I don't want to do that. And so I'm trying to, and by the time I found something to hold on to, he just takes off. He just goes, and we're like 45 degree angle, cutting turns, and you're supposed to lean into the turn. I was leaning in the other direction, and so we are hauling to Seattle. And have you ever been driving? A motorcycle just blows past. That was us. Like, he is moving, and what am I doing the whole time? I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, I am sorry. Like, I made a big mistake. I will never get on a motorcycle again. Like, I will drive a minivan, 10 and 2. Yeah, I'm so sorry. And so, there and back, praying and praying. And I think by the time we returned, I had committed to being a monk and serving in every third world country I could think of. It's like, Lord, just get me there. Get me back. So in those moments, we're praying, Lord. And even as I was preparing this, I was like, I just want to thank you again for keeping me alive. But here's the thing. And there are those times where it's that intense fear, and maybe we are praying for our lives. But a lot of times I think it's more like just that chronic worry. The things that play out in our mind, the worst case scenarios, the trail of fears that we follow when we just don't know what's ahead of us. And I think the reason so many times in Scripture you see passages that talk about not fearing and not worrying is because we have the tendency to fear and worry about finances, about jobs, about schools. Will I make the team? Will I be accepted? How will this play out? And we worry. And so I don't think we can read this verse enough, Philippians 4:6. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It doesn't say that God will remove everything that scares us. It doesn't say he'll take it away. But look, if you go on to verse 6, it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't have a healthy respect for things that harm us. I mean, that's a good thing. But again, this constant worry, this idea that something's always going to go wrong. It's not always the moments of terror, not always the danger close moments, but that gnawing anxiety that we deal with, and it steals our joy. It messes up our soul. So today we're going to look at a story that involves someone who really had to deal with that fear. He had a lot of fear, and yet he chose to exercise faith. We're going to look at a story of somebody who was in a tough situation, and he went to prayer. He went to God as the answer. So we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. Last week we were in 1 Chronicles. This week we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 20. And it's Jehoshaphat's prayer of faith. And so you can turn there in your Bibles. I'm also going to reference a lot of the scripture on the screen. I'm going to bounce around to some different verses. So it's a long chapter. I'm not going to read through the whole thing. But I'm going to give you the setup. And by the way, if anybody's thinking about names for children, and you're looking for a biblical name, Jehoshaphat is there for the taking. I mean, just keep that on Jehoshaphat. It's a biblical name. So just some stage setting here. Jehoshaphat is king of Judah. This is a time where Israel is split. You have the northern kingdom, which is in the north. Southern kingdom was Judah. And during this time, Jehoshaphat is king of Judah, the southern region of that split. Israel had gone through just kind of a civil war, and there was tension between the north and the south. Jehoshaphat was referred to as a good king, one who sought God and followed his commands. He was blessed by God. He wasn't perfect. In fact, he made some mistakes, some unwise alliances with King Ahab and others. So he wasn't a perfect king, but he did right in the eyes of the Lord, as Scripture says. Jehoshaphat, again, was blessed, was living in the region. God was with him. But one day he gets some disturbing news. Not one, not two, but three armies are invading. They are coming into southern Judah. They are coming. It's the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites. And so Jehoshaphat said, okay, we need to take this seriously. So we got the people together. He said, we need to fast. We need to pray. We need to take this seriously. And here's what, I'm going to jump to verse 12. This was part of his prayer. He's seeing this army advancing, or he's hearing about this army coming, and he says this. He says, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. We don't know what to do. Now, Jehoshaphat had actually been fortifying the border between southern and northern Israel because he knew that that was a threat. So he was, his military was there. He was prepared, but he wasn't prepared for this attack. He did not know what was coming. Or he didn't know what to do. He did know what was coming. And because that's what he didn't know. He knew what would happen if those armies had reached him and had reached the people. During that time, raiding armies were savages. They were coming to destroy and to take. So those armies, and Jehoshaphat knew this. He knew that they weren't going to come and try to negotiate a treaty. They weren't going to try to work out some territorial dispute. These armies were coming to take property, livestock, women, anything of value, and everything else was going to be put to the sword. And Jehoshaphat had seen battle up close, so he knew what this was going to look like. It was going to be bloody. It was going to be brutal. He understood the horrors of first century hand-to-hand combat. He knew what it sounded like, smelled like, and he knew what the threat was. He didn't know what to do. So you and I may have not been in a dilemma quite like that, but we have been in situations where we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We've tried everything. And it could be a relational issue, a career dilemma, some type of medical diagnosis or a life decision. It could be deadly serious, or maybe it's not. It might not be life-threatening, but it could be life-altering. So what do we do? And so here's the question. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? And if you're like me, when you get into these dilemmas, we just kind of keep spinning our wheels trying to find an answer, right? We try to find, okay, should I go here? Should I go there? What should I do? What does Jehoshaphat do in this instance? Well, I'm going to continue, and I actually had stopped the verse. I didn't finish the sentence, because if you finish the sentence in verse 12, it says this. It says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know where to go, but we know where to look. And Jehoshaphat's prayer teaches us that, first of all, is that when we're in those situations, that we're to focus on the provider, not the provision. A lot of times we try to focus on the provision first, but Jehoshaphat shows us to focus on the provider. Now, it's okay to ask for provisions. In fact, we're instructed to do that in Scripture. Even the Lord's Prayer says, give us today our daily bread and our provisions. But here's the problem. When we just go to the provisions and they don't come fast enough, or they don't come in the way that we expect, we are prone to go get them from other sources outside of God. I mean, just think about it. Safety, protection, nourishment, companionship, meaning, fulfillment, love. All of these things are good. But when we step outside of the provider to try to get those things, we find them in areas that lead to destruction. And another thing, it's important that we, when we're approaching God, we're not just looking at what we can get from Him, because when we do that, we overlook the greatest blessing, which is Him, and His presence, His lordship. I think about it like this. It's like you're driving down the road and you're lost. You don't know where you are. You don't know where you're going, hypothetically speaking. And so you just don't know. And you see God on the side of the road, and you pull over and you roll down the window and say, "Hey, God, hey, can you tell me where to go? Oh, go up here, turn left. All right, appreciate it." And we take off. We just kind of leave God, because God told us what to do and where to go. That's just one option. Or we get to that point to where we don't know where to go. We're lost, and we pull the car off to the side of the road. We get out, and we go up to God, and we say, "Look, Lord, I'm lost. I don't know where I am. I don't know where to go. In fact, what I see out there looks very dangerous. But I'm just going to be here with you. I'm just going to be with you, because I know that with you, and if I cling to the promise that you will never leave and never forsake me, that I will be okay. And I'm just going to be here with you, and you guide and you direct." And so that's the difference. So Jehoshaphat cries out. He said, I don't know what to do, but I will keep my eyes on you. His prayer also shows us that we are to focus on God's power, not the problem. See, whatever we focus on gets magnified. And you all know this, right? You all know that there are problems that you conjure up in your mind. And when you compare them to reality, that what's in your mind is bigger than what actually the problem is, right? And so whatever we focus on gets magnified. So the more I think about the problem, the bigger it gets. We see this story in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus and his disciples had gone out onto the boat, and Jesus is seen walking on water, and Peter's like, I want to come. I want to do it. And what does he do? In Matthew 14, 29 and 30, it says, Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, looking at the problem, what did he do? He was afraid and started to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." In verse 6, Jehoshaphat acknowledged the power of God. He said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations." So Jehoshaphat is not acknowledging God's power. But what comes next is riveting. Before God tells them what to do, before God gives Jehoshaphat instructions, he upends the entire situation. He changes the paradigm. Listen to what he says. He said, and he's speaking through Jaziel, a Levite. He said this, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." The battle is not yours, but it's God's. It's not your battle. This issue that you're facing, I mean, it is in front of you, but you don't own it. And so here's my question to you. What battle are you facing that doesn't belong to you? What battle is in front of you that's really at the root of it not yours? Here's what I believe. If it's a spiritual battle, none of them belong to you. I mean, just look at Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." John 10:10 says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." So we see this battle between what? Between life and death. It literally is a battle between life and death. Now, God is life. The enemy comes to steal that life. God has come to give us life. The enemy tries to steal our joy, kill our relationships, darken our soul, fuel our rage, fan our jealousy, stoke our pride, do everything he can to pull us away from God, who is the author of life. And so the battle is not ours. Now, that doesn't mean we have to act. That doesn't mean we do not have to act. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. It doesn't mean we're not called to do things and step out in obedience. Let's see what happens with Jehoshaphat. Verse 16, it says tomorrow, this is the instructions that he was given. Tomorrow, march down against them, against the armies. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerul. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. It will give you Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them, and the Lord will be with you. So there we see it again. Do not be afraid, because I'm sure there was fear, but the Lord will be with you. And it sounds like when you read this story, they get fired up. Like Jehoshaphat and his team and his people and his army, they get motivated. Look what they say in verse 20. It's like their battle cry. It says, early in the morning, like they're ready. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. And they move out. They have their instructions. They were told really just two things. Don't be afraid. Go face the enemy. That's the instructions that they're given. So verse 22 says, as they begin to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. They were defeated. There were problems in the ranks. And if you read through the whole story, you see how the invading armies actually turned on one another. There was some type of conflict, doesn't go into it, but they begin to kill off each other. And what's interesting, if you look at the timeline, they start to do this before Jehoshaphat and his army move out. So God was already working in this story before Jehoshaphat and his army moved. And it goes on to say that when they had come to the place, when Jehoshaphat's army came to the place, the battlefield there at the desert, they looked out and just saw that the armies just had been annihilated. And Scripture's pretty descriptive about that. And I think it's interesting is that sometimes our problems, and in this case it was three invading armies, sometimes our problems have problems. But what we tend to do is we tend to elevate the problems. And it's important to remember that our problems, and we're to take them seriously, but look, they're not all powerful. They're not destined to win. They don't get the last word. So we don't need to feed them. We don't need to elevate them. We don't need to ignore problems and just hope they'll go away. There may be some things we have to do to address them, but don't give them status. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So three armies bearing down on the people of Judah. It looked hopeless, but God was there, and he delivered them. Now, it was custom in that time during warfare when you defeated the enemy, you also got what the enemy had. And so clothing, livestock, weapons, whatever they had, you would take it. And so the scriptures go into some detail, and they talk about they said it took 3 days for Jehoshaphat's army to get all of the supplies and all of the belongings from their enemy. They got clothes, they got material, they got some stuff. I mean, it lists it here. And so it made me think that sometimes God uses our problems as a pathway to a blessing. God blessed the people of Judah through the problem. And You know, a lot of times we don't think about that. Now, it's not always a material blessing. As Pastor Monty said last week, you know, we're not talking prosperity gospel. Sometimes it's not materials because God knows what will happen if we get those material blessings, we'll idolize them. So sometimes blessings come. In fact, I would say oftentimes those blessings come in other ways. But really, when you look at this story, it comes down to a word, and we throw this word around all the time. It's the word faith. It comes down to faith, and this was a prayer of faith. So what is faith? When we talk about faith, in Hebrews 11:1, it says it this way. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So it's confidence. It's assurance. But we still have this problem, though, of fear, right? There's still the fear thing that we talked about earlier. And a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night group, and so let me just stop here and just make a plug for our Wednesday night. You know, our students, our kids have amazing Wednesday night activities, and the adults, you know, we meet and we talk about some of these deeper issues, and we have our adult Bible study on Wednesday night, so I just want to do a little plug for that. But a few weeks ago, we were talking about this, the concept of fear and faith. And I asked the group, I said, can they coexist? Like, can you have fear and faith? Like, can they, you know, because we say things like, well, I'm going to have faith over fear. And that's good. I mean, I think that's a good thing to say. But I would argue that faith is not the absence of fear. Fear is the opportunity, gives us the opportunity to activate our faith. It gives us an opportunity. We don't have to remove the fear first, then step out on faith. We step out in faith, and with every step of faith, it chips away at that fear as God gives us peace. Because if we're just waiting until we feel right to take an act of obedience, we're not going to do it. Because that faith, and the fear is, it's an emotion, it's a human emotion, it's normal, but it can't be the governing emotion. It can't be that which is making the decisions for us. Psalm 56:3 says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. So we see that in despite of Jehoshaphat's and the people of Judah's fear, even though they had it, they prayed and they acted in faith. So I want to conclude really with four elements that just jumped out to me in this story. And I would encourage you to go back and just read all of chapter 20. In fact, if you go back and just read a few chapters before that, and just when Jehoshaphat came on as king, and just the drama that unfolds. My goodness, like you want to read like just some amazing stories. Some stories that you probably never heard in Sunday school or vacation Bible schools. I mean, there are some amazing stories in the Bible, and I'd encourage you to go back and read it. But I want to talk about four elements that jumped up out to me. The first is that faith involves worship. Faith involves worship. In verse 18, it says, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. And this was before the Lord had delivered them. So his first act of faith actually began with worship. And he remembered what God had done. And he's always, God throughout Scripture was always instructing the Israelites to remember. And he instructs us to remember. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we're doing that, what? In remembrance of him. And one of the reasons I think we're told to remember and to remember and to remember is because we're prone to forget. We're prone to forget the blessings. We're prone to forget what God has done. How many of you forget things? Yeah, me too. I'm the worst. Usually in the morning, I leave my house twice. Like, I'll get in the car, like I'll get in, you know, and I'll be back inside. And the kids joke now, like when I leave, and they're like, all right, what'd you forget, Dad? You know, what'd you forget? You know, I forgot my keys, my wallet, my shoes, something. There's something that I would have forgotten, right? I'm prone to forget. We forget the little things, and believe it or not, sometimes we forget the big things. We forget how God has moved throughout history. We also sometimes forget how God has moved in our own lives. And so that this idea of worshiping and recentering and remembering who God is and what he's done, it is a big step in the act of faith. And so we're to remember. Faith also involves others. It involves others. At the beginning of this story, Jehoshaphat, he brought the people together to seek help from the Lord. In verse 21, it says, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord. So there's this coming together. We're not made to do life alone. We're not made to be on this journey by ourselves. We need one another. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we need to be in community. We need to be in fellowship. That's part of our faith. And if you're trying to live out your faith alone, you're going to miss out on the blessings of others, and they're going to miss out on the blessing of you. You know, we're called to be there for one another. And so I just encourage you, wherever you are in your stage of life, to ensure that you are connected with people, people of faith that are going to be there, that are going to be there for you, that we can hold each other accountable, and we can walk through life together. You're not designed to do this alone. We need one another. Faith also involves action. Right? And a lot of times I think when we're talking about faith, we jump to this part without the other two. The other two, the worship and the community, are essential for this third step in action. You got to do the thing, right? You got to take the step. We see in James 2:26, it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds or works is dead. Now, this is not saying that we work our way to salvation. It's not saying we earn God's good grace. Grace came as a gift from God through Jesus. But what it is saying is that our true faith will be determined by how we act, by the steps that we take, by our deeds, by what we do. And so we're to act, we're to follow the instructions of God. Jehoshaphat and his army had to take steps. They had to go where the Lord had instructed them to go. They still had to act, even though their deliverance would come from God. God didn't say, hey, you know what, I'm going to take care of this. You guys can just go kick back. In fact, just go tubing down the Jordan River, have a blast. I got this. No, God said, you're to not worry and go face the enemy. Go face them. And I think we get this wrong in two ways when it comes to our faith and trying to live out our faith. One way we get it wrong is we just try to manage everything with our own strength. We just like, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to tough it out, and I'm just going to do it. And the problem with that is that puts too much of the effort, which means too much of the credit, goes to ourselves. You know, we're just going to do it. We're just going to do it our own way and our own strength. Or we take the Amazon driver approach. Like, we're just going to leave it and run. Like, we're just going to, okay, God, here's my problem. You take care of it, and I'm just going to go over here and not have to deal with it anymore because I've given it to you. Well, that approach isn't wise either. See, the Lord didn't say how everything would go down, but he did require obedience. And, you know, these action steps aren't because God just needs us to pull our own weight. Like, hey, I need you to do this because I can only do so much. These action steps are designed to demonstrate our faith. And through these experiences, when God's working in our life, we can look back and we can see how the hand of God worked. But we have to step out on faith. We have to follow him wherever he leads. It's those action steps. And then as we look back and as we rejoice, that leads me to the fourth point, is that faith involves gratitude. It involves gratitude. In verse 27, it said, then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. They had a band, like they put together a concert. They celebrated and they rejoiced, not in themselves, but in the Lord. And so just expressing that gratitude that as God has worked in our lives, that's part of the faith journey. So how did the story end with Jehoshaphat and his army and the deliverance? Well, verse 30 wraps it up this way. It says, "And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side." Remember, just before that, he had had problems on every side. He had problems in the north. He had problems in the east and the south where these armies were coming. But now Jehoshaphat has rest because God had delivered them. And his life as a king wasn't perfect. As I said earlier, he made mistakes. He did some things that were wrong. He had some hard days. But that day, for that event, his prayer of faith and his obedience to God brought victory. And they celebrated. And so, as we conclude, I want to read a verse, this closing verse. But see, because you see, God doesn't want us just to lumber through life, hoping that we dodge danger, just trying to get to the end unscathed. He doesn't want us running from battles. He wants us running to Him. He wants us running with perseverance. He wants us to have strength. And so, as we close, I just want to read this verse to you. It's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And this verse I probably teach on and reference more than any other. I just love it. I love the picture that it paints for just our posture of life and how we are to approach life. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And I'm just going to read part of it. And it says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So what do we do when we don't know what to do? We keep our eyes on Jesus. What do we do when we think we know what to do? We keep our eyes on Jesus. And with our eyes on Him, we worship Him for the power, for His power and for the goodness and for the things He has done. We involve each other, our community of faith, to come alongside us on this journey. We act in obedience, taking the steps that He's called us to take and do the things that He's asked us to do. And we express gratitude. We rejoice in what He has done and what He will continue to do in your life and in my life if we choose to trust and follow Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the invitation that we have to come to you in prayer. Lord, through sending your Son to die for our sins, we have access to the throne of grace. And we thank you that we can approach that throne with confidence, knowing that you will hear us and that you are with us. Lord, may we not continue fighting battles that don't belong to us. We call upon you to be with us, to go before us, and to help us live out our faith. Lord, help us to live the life you've called us to love you and to love one another. And may we run this race of life with perseverance, drawing our protection, our strength, and our faith from you. Lord, bless us, be with us, work in our lives, move in this place today. May our eyes and our hearts always be on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.